At early church, we only have a couple of hundred here, and they kind of scatter out. And so I was trying to get them to suggest to them that they should all move down towards the front and not sit so far apart. And I told a little joke about it, and it was not appropriate to repeat it to this congregation, except that some of the people in early church said it wasn't fair that they were the only ones to be inflicted with it. And that I had to repeat it, so I will. It seems that Lech Walesa, the Polish leader of the Solidarity movement, had a meeting with the general who's the head of the Polish nation, in which they were meeting together to attempt to resolve some of their other significant differences. But it didn't work, because after the meeting, they were still poles apart. Forget it. Turn to Matthew, St. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. Let's get serious. Chapter 9, verse 35, we're going to read through verse 38, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and read that familiar passage, "Be strong in the Lord." Now, we Presbyterians here at Central believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice, that is, what we believe and how we're to act. Therefore, to know God's will, we've got to hear God's word. Listen, God will be speaking to you through this scripture. Hear him. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. Jesus had a holistic ministry. He ministered to the whole person. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. How like Jesus. He's always having compassion on people. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I want you to remember that admonition of Jesus. We're going to come back to it this morning. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Not in your own strength, but in God's strength. "Put on the whole armor of God." And you know, we really get in trouble when we don't put on the whole armor. Because if you don't have all of the pieces of the armor in place, it makes you vulnerable, and you can be spiritually wounded, even mortally wounded spiritually. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And we need to know who our enemy really is. "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world of rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now we're going to talk about what the Christian's armor is. "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, besides all these, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, you're all dressed for war. You're not fighting yet. You're just dressed to fight. Now you begin to fight, and how does the Christian fight? Well, he fights on his knees. "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." Now you've gone to war when you start to pray. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me," and here's our text for this morning, "and pray also for me, that utterance may given me in opening my mouth boldly, he prays for boldness, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The gospel's not obvious, it's a mystery. For which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in jail as he writes this letter. That I may, and here again he prays, asks for boldness, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There are three important things there that he asks them to pray for him about, and I'll be coming back to those. Our text is these verses 19 and 20, and pray also for me that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And our meditation is entitled, Right Desires, Wrong Prayers. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for your holy word, and today as our theme is evangelism, and as we think about winning people to Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll give all of us not only some insights about effective evangelism, but I pray that you'll cut our hearts for the lost. Help us to believe that men are truly lost, women are truly lost apart from Jesus Christ, and give us a burden for them. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning I want to talk about evangelism. The word evangelism comes from two Greek words. It comes from the Greek word angelos, which means message or messenger. And by the way, that's where the word angel comes from. An angel is simply a messenger. The second word is really just a prefix. It is the Greek EU, pronounced, of course, you, which means that the word it is attached to is to be understood as good. For example, the Greek word for voice is phonos, from which we get telephone, phonograph, which means voice writing, phonos. Put the EU meaning good, euphonious means good sounding. Thus, euangelion means a happy message, or better still, it means good news. So evangelism has to do with sharing some good news, some exciting news. Now, unfortunately, many of us have a bad image about evangelism. Often we picture evangelism as some brash person catching someone else by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" Another idea we have about evangelism is that it's something that somebody else does. Is that true for you? Are you an evangelist? Do you practice evangelism? And most of us would have to admit that being an evangelist is the farthest thing from our minds. We want other people, Bob Finn's subcommittee on evangelism, to do all the evangelizing. But you wouldn't be surprised, would you, if I told you that every Christian is, or at least is supposed to be, an evangelist. No, you wouldn't be surprised if I said it, but you would be terribly surprised if you went out and did it, wouldn't you? Well, I'm going to tell you how to be an evangelist this morning, even if you don't want to be one. I've been sharing with you in recent sermons about the gifts that God gives to Christians to minister to the body of believers. Every person is given a gift for ministry to the body. And if you don't exercise your gift for ministry, then the body doesn't have that gift and it's deprived. And the more it's deprived, the more the body suffers. So you and I need to exercise our gift for ministry within the body. But everybody also is called to be an evangelist. That's not unique to any one person. It's for everybody. In the early church, when Jesus gave the command, go into all the world, it's the plural. When he said, you are witnesses of these things, the you is plural. Or as we in the South would say, you all are evangelists. So that includes everybody. Remember Stephen. Last Sunday I talked about
how the office of deacon came into being. And the body chose seven persons to exercise the gift of waiting tables to the body. But all of those seven, in addition, were to be evangelists. And Stephen went out to witness for Jesus Christ and got stoned and became the first Christian martyr. Everybody was an evangelist. Now, lately, the Lord has been giving me some key words for my sermons, and this morning is no exception. I have five major points that I want to share with you today, and each of those words begins with the letter C. So if you want to make some notes, and maybe this will help you remember what I'm saying to you. The first C in evangelism stands for cry. Evangelism begins with a cry to God. In the scripture that we read from Matthew this morning, Jesus saw the people. He had compassion on them. His heart went out to them, and he wanted something to happen in their lives. So he told the disciples to cry out to God. He told them, pray to God. And in the context of that statement, it means to pray earnestly, to beseech God, to cry out to God for the redemption of those people. Again, in our scripture this morning, Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him, that he may open his mouth and boldly proclaim the gospel. Over in Colossians, and I want you to remember this quote, over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray that God opens a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So there is a sense of urgency here, not just to pray, but to cry out in prayer. So effective evangelism begins in urgent prayer, a crying out to God. And the fact is, God has chosen by His sovereign will to respond to prayer. If we don't pray, God doesn't respond. If there's no asking on our part, there's no answering on God's part. So that means that evangelism doesn't start with my talking to you about God. No, evangelism begins with my talking to God about you. Let me say that again. Evangelism starts with our talking to God about people and not talking to people about God. Do we understand that? Evangelism begins with a cry to God. It begins with our crying out to God about the lost. Now, notice I didn't say for the lost. I said about the lost. But that brings me to our second C. It has to do with the content of your cry to God. When you cry out to God, what's the content of it? What do you pray for? Well, that's a good question. Have you ever prayed for God to save anybody? Have you ever prayed, God, save my husband. God, save my wife. God, save my child. Have you ever asked God to intervene in the life of a loved one or a friend and to save that person? I suspect everybody here has done that at one time or another. But let me tell you something. That's the wrong prayer. I don't mean it's wrong in the sense that it's bad or improper to pray for a loved one. It isn't. That's the way the heart's going to do. Oh, God, save my loved one. But it's wrong in the sense that it's not the kind of prayer the Bible asks for. It's not the prayer Jesus asked for. It's not the prayer Paul asked for. It's not the prayer you find asked for anywhere in the New Testament. Did you realize that? Jesus told the disciples to pray for harvesters. There was already plenty of harvest. Paul didn't ask for prayers for the lost. He asked for prayers for himself. This is very important, and I want us to understand it clearly, because this church is never going to get it right in evangelism until we understand this. The right prayer in evangelism is for harvesters. Evangelism prayer is aimed at the saints, not the sinners. Doesn't that have profound implications for us? If a husband, a wife, a friend is not a Christian, the right prayer is to ask God to place a harvester in the path of that person. If there's some unsaved loved one, we should pray for God to send a Spirit-filled Christian across that person's path. Or another way to pray would be to get several of your Christian friends to pray for you, that God make you a harvester in the life of that loved one or that person you work with. Do you see? The biblical instruction for evangelism prayer is harvester praying. Evangelism prayer should be aimed at the saints, not the sinners. So evangelism begins in a cry to God, and the content of that cry is harvester praying. But when you pray to God to send a harvester, what do you ask God to do for that harvester or with that harvester? What do you pray for about that person? For example, suppose you have a loved one who is lost and you pray, "Oh God, send a harvester in the life of my loved one." What do you ask God to do with that harvester? You see, you're going to be praying for that harvester. What are you going to pray for? Well, in our text for this morning, St. Paul tells us three things that he wanted the Ephesians to pray for. Now, those three things make up the next three C's. The first thing Paul wanted them to pray for was a chance to witness. To the Ephesians, he requested that they pray that utterance might be given him, that opportunity might be provided. Over in Colossians, the verse I quoted a moment ago, he asked them to pray that God would open a door for the Word. You know, so often we Christians are guilty of throwing our words, throwing our witness against a closed door. We witness at the wrong moment, at inopportune times, and that's because we haven't prayed for God to open the door. You see, door opening is God's business. It's wrong for me to bring a spiritual crowbar and pry open your door. Door opening is God's business. Over in Revelation, the Bible says that God opens and nobody shuts. When God opens that door, it's open and nobody can shut it. To the church, for example, at Philadelphia, God promised, "I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." So we pray for a chance to witness, and we ought to be praying that God opens a door for this church that nobody can shut. We should pray for God to open a door of opportunity. Now, actually, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? After all, God knows a sinner's heart. God, by His Holy Spirit, is the one who's at work in a sinner's heart. God is the one who cuts the heart. So God is the one who's going to open the door at the right time to the right person and give us the opportune moment. Do you remember what happened at Pentecost? But Pentecost didn't happen in a vacuum. Days, weeks before, Jesus said to the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things. Go into all the world. Tell everybody." But they didn't go right away. The door wasn't open. It wasn't an opportune time. They began to pray and wait and pray and wait. And then when God opened the door, Pentecost fell. The Spirit came and hearts were cut because God opened the door. So when we pray for a harvester, we should pray that God would give that person a chance, an opportune moment to witness. But the next prayer for the harvester that Paul asks for is that the harvester have courage. Are you afraid to witness? I am. It really scares me. It makes me nervous. I am dealing with the immortal soul of a fellow human being, and that's awesome. Does the idea of witnessing to a friend scare you? It ought to. But if it does, you're no different from the rest of us Christians. Did you realize St. Paul needed courage too? Sometimes we get the idea that those first Christians didn't have any problems, that they were so filled with God and so on that they just went out and did everything naturally and normally, and that's not true. They had all of the fears, they had all of the emotions that you and I do. And in our text for this morning, twice in two sentences, Paul asks that the Ephesians pray for him to witness boldly. He says, "Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly." And then he went on to say, "Pray for me that I may declare the mystery boldly." He needed courage, just as I do, just as you do. So a prayer for the harvester should include not only the chance to witness, but the courage to witness as well. And then the final C in praying for the harvesters is a prayer for clarity. Let me tell you something very important. I'm not smart enough, and you're not smart enough, to present anything as incredible and as marvelous as God's salvation, the mystery of Christ, in such a way that anybody can understand it or believe it. Neither of us have that ability. As a matter of fact, time and time again, St. Paul calls the gospel a mystery. Do you think you could witness if somebody set you down and told you how to do it, if you had a little training? Well, the answer is no. Now, I'm not putting down training in witness, and I wish everybody here had some training in witnessing. What I am trying to say is that even when we have training, people can't understand and people don't believe the good news unless God reveals it to their hearts. Unless the Holy Spirit gives it clarity. The other night, we have a prison ministry here at Central. I hope you know that. And we work in some of the prisons around St. Louis, ministering to those people. And there are five prisoners at the moment who are out on a work release program. And some of them are staying with members of our church. And they're doing a service in a community project. Anyway, we had a cover dish dinner for them out at Centrete. And all five of the prisoners gave the testimony of how they came to know Christ and what it had done for them. And the last person to witness was very shy, a man who was not accustomed to speaking in front of other people. And it was very difficult for him to get up. And he didn't say a whole lot. He just said that that crime had destroyed every precious relationship that he had had. It had destroyed his relationship to his parents. It had destroyed his relationship to his wife and to his children. But in prison, he had come to know Jesus Christ. And through that knowledge of Jesus, all those broken relationships had been restored. And he had, even while in prison, been able to lead his three children to Jesus Christ. Now, when he finished, all of us were just in tears because the Holy Spirit gave clarity to that mystery of what he was talking about. Do you remember on Pentecost, Peter got up and preached to that multitude, and when he had preached, the Bible says that the people listening were cut to the heart. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen, Peter was a fisherman from Galilee. He was so backcountry that his speech gave him away as a Galilean. He was unsophisticated, uneducated, and yet that day people from all over the world, rich people, educated people, traveled people, heard him and responded to him. Why? Well, it was not his eloquence. It was not his erudition. No, it was the Holy Spirit of God working in the hearts of those people to give clarity to the words of Peter, the simple fisherman. So there are the five C's of witnessing, of evangelism. First, there's the cry to God. Second, there's the content of that cry, a prayer for harvesters. And then we pray for those harvesters that they have a chance to witness, that they have the courage to witness, and that God give clarity to their witness. Did you notice what I said earlier in the beginning? Witness is rooted in prayer. And if people are not getting saved, it's because you and I are not praying. How many people ought to be led to Christ here at Central? Well, every one of us here ought to lead at least one person a year to Christ, don't you think? That's not many. One person a year, each of us. And if we did that, did you know our membership would double every year? But it isn't doubling. Why not? Is it because we're not praying? Let me share something with you. When you and I exercise the five C's of witnessing, a sixth C occurs. And what is number six? Conversion. When you and I are crying out to God, praying for harvesters, praying for a chance, praying for courage, praying for clarity, there's going to be conversion. Souls are going to be redeemed. The lost will be saved. And if there are no conversions, it's because there's no prayer. Clayton will be brought to Christ. St. Louis will be brought to Christ. America will be brought. The world will be brought to Christ. When we're crying out to God, just as Jesus asked us to do for harvesters. Listen, we don't need a harvest. There's more harvest out there than you and I know what to do with. What we do need are people to labor in the fields. Will you be a harvester? Someone said to me recently, we really need to pray for sinners. They're so indifferent to the church. Well, of course they're indifferent to the church. They always will be indifferent to the church unless somebody comes along, a harvester, looking for a chance, praying for courage, asking for clarity, because when that happens, there's going to be conversion. Let us pray. Lord, as we've been thinking about the lost, maybe some of us don't really care. Make us care. Cut our hearts. Make us weep, Lord. Give us tears for the lost. Give us tears for our loved ones who are lost, for friends who are lost. And then, God, help us to pray, Lord, make me a harvester for Christ's sake. For the world's sake. Amen.